Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Before we start, we're going to look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We want to seek him this morning. So let's bow our heads before him and approach the throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you today in that precious and holy name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, the name only by which we can be saved. We come to you through him. We ask you, Lord, that you will lead us and guide us in your word today. Ask you, Lord, to send the engrafted word into our hearts and help us, Lord, to use that for your glory and to let it do what it's told to do by you. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much that you love us and care for us. And, Lord, help us renew our minds this morning as we go through the word of God. And help us, Lord, so that we can and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, that's your plan for us, to conform us to the precious image of him. So Lord, as we go through the word today, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe all that you have to say for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of our message today is Strange Tools. We're going to be looking again into Philippians chapter 1. So if you need to turn your Bibles there, turn there. As you know, we've been looking a lot into chapter 1. We made it all the way over to verse 12 after about a month. So we're doing pretty good. I like to begin this message today with a little bit of my life experience. When I got to be 21 years old, I had the opportunity that I thought of a lifetime to get into an industrial plant, into what they call the skilled trades way, which was, I was a maintenance man. We were called maintenance men now back there then. Now we're called maintenance technicians. And I've been that way for 52 years until I retired. So I stayed there. I knew a lot of men. I worked with a lot of men who lasted for a while and then they departed, they went to another plant, or they even got out of the trade and they just got regular jobs in the plants. But you know, once I got saved, my perspective on work and everything else about life changed. That was God doing that in me. What once I considered to be a job, I turned it over because I saw that it is a career. It's a career that God has given to me, planned me where he wanted me, to glorify him. And it's interesting because I worked in about five or six, maybe seven plants. And the only time I left was if they laid me off, fired me, but that never happened, or they shut down. Well, about five of them shut down. So I start getting a complex, am I a Black Widow maintenance? Everywhere I go, they're shutting down. But no, God had a reason for all of that. And so it's interesting because as I went to these different plants as maintenance, hired as maintenance, I went in and I saw, you know, knew what they were manufacturing, saw the machinery and stuff, and showed around the maintenance shop and stuff, and they had all these different tools. A lot of them I was familiar with, but there were some that I wasn't familiar with, and there were some that were strange to me because they were tools that were specifically for certain machines. The craziest tool I ever saw that really impressed me were these, what is called a knock wrench. You know what a wrench is? It has an open-end wrench. Well, this one had on one side an open end, and on the other side it had like a big slug of metal. We had one wrench that was there, was so big we couldn't lift it. We had to get the crane to come over and pick it up, bring it over, slide it on the nut that we had to loosen to take off this part, and then get a sledgehammer. And the sledgehammer and whack it to break that nut. That to me was crazy. To me, that was a strange tool because I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how to use it and what the story was on it until I got there and started working with that. We're going to see that phrase, strange tool, in the message today that we're going to be looking at. As we continued our study in the Philippians, we come to verse 12 is where we're going to start today, where we're going to see how God uses strange tools to advance the gospel. We're going to see that through what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us. We're going to see that through some of the lives of people I'm going to tell you about here that I have. And we're going to see how this was done. And hopefully you're going to see maybe God has given you a strange tool. Now, these strange tools that we're going to be talking about here, a lot of people would say that's unfortunate for that person, or that's a run of bad luck and things like that. Well, it was actually God's way of working in that person's life to further the gospel. God has a purpose for everything. So whatever we're going through in life, God has a purpose for it, whether we like it or not. Maybe it's terrible. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's, you know, financial problems, marital problems, whatever. God has a purpose for everything. Isaiah 55 and 8 tells us this. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my words and my ways are not your ways." See, God thinks differently than we do. But we can know God's thoughts. We can know God's ways because he has it in the book. It's in his book. God has a way to use all of his children for his glory, no matter what, as you will see today. We're looking at Paul. Paul wrote the book to the epistle book, whatever you want to call it, to the Philippian church there. And we take and we study the scriptures on the life of the Apostle Paul. We're going to see more than anything else. Paul had a supreme love for the Lord and for his gospel, and he had a complete idea of him going to preach the gospel in Rome. Was important. Why? Because Rome at that time in the first century here was the hub of the Roman Empire. That was it. That was the main place to be. So in Paul's thinking, if he can get to Rome and preach the gospel, it would mean, you've heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. So many people will get a chance to hear the gospel, and then so many people would go out with the gospel to different lands wherever they were. So it was critically important for Paul's agenda to try to get himself to Rome. Now, how do we know this? Just because I said it? No, we want proof. We want scripture. We want God's word to tell us that. Paul, when he was winding up his third missionary journey, and he came from Greece, and he went over into Asia. He's working his way back to Jerusalem. He's telling the people that he's going to go, he wants to go to Rome, but he's first going to go to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Back in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, the apostle, or Luke rather, wrote that book for us and gave us a lot of details and inside information about the apostle Paul. In chapter 19 and verse 21, Paul says, "After I have been there, Jerusalem," that's where he wanted to go to keep the feast, "I must also see Rome." Was that God's will for his life? Well, if you read before that, you find out that the Holy Spirit had spoken to Paul twice and said, don't go to Jerusalem. He even sent a prophet, Agabus, to go to him. Agabus came and he gave him an illustration. He took his belt off, he wrapped it around Paul's hands and feet and said, the owner of this belt, this is what's going to happen to him if he goes to Jerusalem. So he was warned not to go. God more than likely had a different plan, but Paul was pig-headed. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and we could all relate to that, that's for sure. When he was at Corinth on his missionary journey, he actually wrote the epistle to the Romans. And he said this, and he tells us this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, when he was introducing himself and stuff. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready, I am eager to preach the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, and to you that are at Rome also. So Paul had this idea, he's going to Rome. See, he wanted to go there as a preacher, but God intervened. Oh, you're going to go to Rome, Paul. But you're not going to go as a preacher, you're going to go as a prisoner. And that's what happened to Paul. And I'm sure he could have written a whole another epistle of his journeys and things that happened on him, but Luke did a good job in the book of Acts. Instead, he drops this little line that we just read chapter 1 and verse 12, where he said, the things that happened unto me. Question, what things? Answer, the things that are written in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 17, to go all the way to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 31, Luke gives us the whole shmeel of what happened to Paul. And it all started when an illegal arrest happened to Paul. He was going around, he was showing people around Jerusalem, and then he took a vow and had his head shaved and made sacrifice and all that kind of stuff, which is just crazy. But when he got into the temple area, they started accusing him and said, Paul, this guy here, he's, you know, look what he's did. He brought a Gentile into here. Ooh. That's not nice. So they ended up starting to beat him up. And if it wasn't for the Roman soldiers coming down and rescuing him, they probably would have did him in. But they put charges against him. And so he was put into jail. Because they thought that he was one of those rebels, I guess you could say. He was bringing Gentiles, so he had this different thing going about him. And even the Romans thought he was this Egyptian that raised up in a rebellion against Rome there. And they thought it was him. They were going to beat him up for that until Paul started talking about it. So in the long run, Paul became the focal point of both the political and the religious society of Jerusalem, of the Jews and the Romans. The Bible tells us that he became a prisoner there for 2 years in Caesarea. That was God's strange tool for the Apostle Paul. It was the tool of confinement. We'll see as we go on what that's all about. In one of his meetings with the governor of that part of the country, the governor talked with him and stuff, and Luke gives us a little note that the governor would have set him free if Paul would have greased his palm, would have gave him money. Paul wasn't having that. So Paul did what he can do, and that was he appealed to Caesar. In other words, he was going to a higher court. The supreme court of the land at that time was between Caesar in Rome. So he got a free trip to Rome as a prisoner on a boat. And wouldn't you know it, on his way to Rome on a boat as a prisoner with 276 people on board. That's quite a lot of people to be on one of those wooden boats. There was a major storm that came about in the Mediterranean. But God sent an angel to Paul and said, Paul, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to be safe. But you're going to lose the boat. So Paul told the captain and whoever was in charge of the prisoners, hey, this is what's going to happen. God told me just everything's going to break up and stuff. But it didn't happen then. But they said, no, we're going to go. We should have stayed where we're at. And he said, oh, no, we're going. So he wanted to get to Rome. And so on the way there, they had entered what we would know as a hurricane or whatever, a major storm. And it broke them up, and they ended up on the Isle of Malta. And just as God said, all persons were saved. Now, it's interesting because it says that the Roman soldiers that were guarding the prisoners got their swords, and they were going to kill all the prisoners because if they got to jump overboard, they might get away. But the head of the Roman soldiers there said, no, we're going. We'll all get onto the shore. That's God's working there. God's hand was there all over it. So I think it was around 3 months that they were on the Isle of Malta till they got another ship to go all the way up to Rome. If we sit back and we look at that and we read that and see, my God, that's a lot of trouble. You know, your life, you're beat to the point of almost death. You're locked up for 2 years. And then you're going to Rome and then there's a major hurricane. Your boat is ripped apart. You're diving into the sea. You come up on the land and there's natives there. But God had the natives treat them kindly. And even Paul healed the one chief that was there. But Satan wasn't done. He sent a snake. When Paul was sitting by the fire and grabbing the wood to throw on, that snake come out of the wood pile, bit him. Everybody went, whoa, this guy must be really bad. Because the snake bit him. The snake died. Paul didn't die. Shook him off into the fire where he belonged. So when you look at this and you see all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul, why didn't he give up? Why didn't he say, that's it, I can't take it anymore? Because he had a single mind. A mind that was fixed on his Lord and serving him with all his might and all his life. Paul didn't find joy in his circumstances. He found joy in winning others to Christ. So I've got to ask myself that. I have to ask myself that. And I've got to ask you, do you find joy in leading others to Christ? And if not, you may need a strange tool to get you going. Now in verse 12, we saw another important word. And it's furtherance. Furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance means to advance it. To advance it. Spread it out. That word for furtherance comes from a Greek word, and it's a picture word, and it has to do with the army. It's used of special soldiers, or we'd call them engineers, the Army Corps of Engineers that go out and build things and stuff. Well, they would go out and make sure that where they were going, the highway and stuff was cleared of all kind of stuff, and there was nothing there, so that the army that would have to go somewhere would be clear to go to their new territory. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, it talks about John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That is a spiritual picture of what those soldiers were doing, clearing out the path, clearing out the road. John said, I'm a voice, and I'm here to make the way of the Lord, for the Lord, and make his path straight. So the Apostle Paul, instead of looking at his circumstances all around, his eyes and his heart was fixed on the Lord. Paul discovered that his circumstances, which God was working in his life with, really opened up new territories for the gospel, new areas of ministry, because God was using a strange tool of confinement. You're a prisoner, Paul. You can't go where you want to go, when you want to go. You sit here in those chains. Paul said, okay. I think we're all pretty familiar with this old-time preacher called Charles Spurgeon. He was the famous British preacher in the 1800s. He has a lot of material out that people still read today, his sermons and his books that he read and stuff like that. His church is still going on over in London. Everybody knows about Charles Spurgeon, but not many know about his wife, Susanna. When they got married, they were in their early 20s. It wasn't long after that that she became an invalid. Here her husband is packing the house because God is using him tremendously. Now she can't do anything with him except talk with him when he would come and see her in the bed. Pray for him when he was gone. So it looked like that would be the extent of her ministry now. Lying in bed and just praying for him. But God used her. He gave her a burden. He didn't heal her then. She got healed after that, after a while. He didn't heal her then. But he put a burden on her heart to start something in process. And that something was to take her husband's books and sermons that were printed and send them out to pastors at that time who were poor, who couldn't afford materials such as that. This burden soon became the founding of what was known as the Book Fund, and it went for years. It went for years. So as a work of faith, don't know how she did it, don't know who was all involved in that, but God was using her through this strange tool that God had given to her as an invalid. As a work of faith, the Book Fund provided thousands of pastors with tools for their work. Now take note, brethren. Take note of our Lord's strange tool. We would never look at it as a strange tool that he used this woman, an invalid,
for his glory.
So God will use you and me, no matter in what condition we are, for his glory, if we make ourselves available. If we make ourselves available. It was God using his strange tool to further the gospel, to educate these pastors and others that were buying these books so that they have a better understanding of what's going on. And he uses the most unlikely of people. Unlikely. See, God's directive to you and I, the commission, is the same as it was for the Apostle Paul and everybody else in the first century. And that was, he wants his children to take the gospel to new areas and by different means. He does this by arranging our circumstances, no matter what they may be, but the purpose is to advance the gospel. Get people to hear the gospel. Get people to see the gospel in you and in me. It works. It changes lives. In fact, that is how the gospel came to Philippi, where Paul is writing this letter to the church that's there. If you remember, Paul, as he was trying to go where he thought he should go, he went to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go there, Paul. Don't go there." Paul went somewhere else, to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, "No, Paul, I don't want you there." So Paul's scratching his head. He ends up going to Troas, which is on the seashore, in what we would know as, I think it's Turkey. And the Aegean Sea is there, and he sees a vision at night. That's the Macedonian vision, and that's what we studied when we first began to look at the book of Philippians here, how it came about. If you want to read more about that, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10 tells us those different things. Paul wanted to go to Asia. Oh, they need us there. God said, "Not now. I want you to go over there, to Greece." And so God used what he needed to use to get the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting because the fact that Paul went and he said, brought the guys that were with him on the missionary team and says, "Guys, look, I just seen this vision and the guy from Macedonia is saying, come over and help us. What do you think?" That's where the Lord wants us. That's where we ought to go. That's where they went. And here you go. And that's why you have the church at Philippi. So God will use strange tools in our lives. We're going to learn more about them. To help get the gospel out in a way we could not get it out before. Oh, we're all strong. We came walking through the door. We all have a pretty good mind. We're not starving. We're not wandered by the police. We're able to come. But what happens if you can't come? Where's the heart? Where's the heart? In these verses, and we're only going to get through one section today. I knew that before I even started. There are three tools that God is going to show us that he gave to the Apostle Paul. Those three strange tools are going to be: one, his chains; two, his critics; and three, his crisis. And that'll take us to verse 26. So we're not even going to get there. We're only going to do one. So let's look at the first tool that God gave to him. They were his chains. Paul was chained. He was chained. But you know this phrase, strange tools, is something God was doing all the while, even in the Old Testament. For example, Look at Moses. God used Moses to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. God used an ordinary thing and made it a strange tool called the shepherd's rod. He had that rod. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was on the mountain there and he was talking to the Lord through the bush that didn't burn, he said, "Moses, I'm going to send you back." Moses said, "Oh, no, I can't do it." And then you go to chapter 4 and you find out Moses says, "Now, can you get somebody else?" And the Lord said, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A rod, the shepherd's rod." He said, "Throw it down." It turned into a snake. He said, "Reach down and pick it up." "Whoa, Lord, I don't like snakes." So he said, "But I will." Picked it up, it turned back into his rod. You see, God will empower anything that we have that he has given us. That snake. Then he said another one. He said, "Stick your hand in your bosom. Bring it out." "Whoa, it's leprous. Well, stick it back in. Now bring it out." "Oh, it's back to normal." What I call you to do, I empower you to do. And I will use what I have to use. Even those things you don't even think about that I'm using in your life. The strange tool that I have for you. And then we can go on and on and on. There's Gideon in Judges chapter 7. You know the deal. He had all these men. God said, "You got too many. Trim it down. Get down to about 300. Then you're going to go up against this massive army that looks like cicadas on the land when you look at them." Told them to get a pitcher, put a light in there, a torch, candle, whatever they had. Cover it and go in the night. And God had turned their minds of all those soldiers that were there that were against them into crashing into each other and fighting with each other. And then when he gave them the word, they smashed those jars. All these lights came on. They got scared and they ran. God did that. Using a simple tool as a clay pot, a clay jar, and a little fire that was in it. One more. David's sling. David was a young kid, a young teenager. He came to see what was going on. The Philistines were on one side. Saul and the army, the Israelites were on the other. Everybody was afraid. He saw this big, hulking, monstrous man come out and challenge Israel. Turned to the king and said, "Hey, why ain't somebody going down there and killing this guy?" They were afraid. They were intimidated. They didn't have God. So David said, "I'll go down." So he said, "Okay, David, here, put the armor on." Well, the armor went from here down to the floor because Saul was such a big guy himself. David couldn't even move in there. He was all stiffened up. And his sword was so big. "What's this? So heavy. I don't need that. I have the Lord God on my side." And he went down, he got stones, 5 smooth stones, put them in his thing. But all he needed was one, because he believed God. And he put the stone in his sling and he went around, and there was some dialogue there between Goliath and David. And he whipped that stone and went right between his four eyes, and down went the giant. And then he cut his head off. God's strange tool was that sling and the stone that he threw. Now, looking at the Apostle Paul, little did those Roman soldiers realize that the chains that they put on the Apostle Paul, on his wrist, was actually releasing Paul instead of binding him. Okay, how? Because God gave him a new perspective on God's strange tools. How am I going to be used, being changed to a guard? I can, why don't you just release me? I'm in a rented house. I got some freedoms. You need the strange tool. The strange tool will keep us humble. Later on, so that was his first imprisonment. There's another imprisonment about a year later after he was released. He's writing to Timothy, his protege, and he says to Timothy, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. They say I'm an evildoer because I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even to the point of putting me in chains like an animal. But, here's the perspective. But the word of God is not bound. Paul, I'm going to use you to get the gospel out while you're still shackled to that Roman soldier. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, first of all, Paul accepted as all in God's hand. He didn't complain. He didn't complain about his chains, being chained to that guard, his confinement. Instead, he saw it as a strange tool that God was going to use. So he took that strange tool and he consecrated it up to God, dedicated it to God for God's glory and honor, to help in whatever way to further the gospel. Because Paul never saw himself as a prisoner of Rome. Never. Others saw him like that, but not Paul. You see the perspective? His eyes are on the Lord. But he saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. Let me give you some verses. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Paul's writing, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul's writing and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you have been called." One more. The book of Philippians. There's only one chapter there. Chapter 1. He says, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer." So Paul is learning how to use God's strange tools for the furtherance of the gospel. There's three areas that we're going to see here in which he got to use this strange tool known as the chains. Chains gives us a picture of being confined. The strange tool of chains gave Paul contact with the lost. What? He's in a house. He's chained to a Roman guard. Can't go anywhere. He's not getting liberty. How did that happen? God brought the Roman soldier in there, cuffed, chained to the Apostle Paul. And that was every day. And the way I understand it from history is that they changed guards every 6 hours. What does that mean? Their shift changed every 6 hours. Simply this. Paul could witness to at least 4 men a day. Every day they were coming in. Not only that. We read that and that should just bring praise and thanksgiving out to our Lord to do that. Now let's dig a little deeper. Let's imagine that you're one of the soldiers. And you're chained to a man who's always talking about this God. He's always praying, which means talking with God. So they hear that, what's going on. Not only that, anybody that comes in, Paul says, hey, come on over here a minute, I have something to say. He was constantly interviewing people about their spiritual condition. And not only that, he was writing letters. Remember, this is a prison epistle. So he was in prison when he wrote Philippians. He was in prison when he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, those four. They're called the prison epistles where he wrote from there. So when he's writing, or if he had someone else writing, because remember, he had eye problems. It'd be difficult to write. We don't know if there was anybody, you know, writing for him. So I gotta think. It didn't take too long until those soldiers were being broken down with the gospel. That was a witness, that guy in the chains. Anybody else who had been cursing up a storm? Not Paul. He was praying up a storm. The second thing we're going to see about this strange tool of him being chained, it also gave him access to Caesar's court. Yeah. Paul was able to get the gospel right in to where Caesar was and had all his men and all those, they were like Secret Service, close to him, followed him wherever he was. He got it too. They were called the elite Praetorian Guard. Something he could never have done if he was a free man. Take a look at chapter 4. Paul tells us this. And in starting at verse 21. Paul, writing to the Philippians, ends up his letter like this. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. In other words, greet. And chiefly those that are of what? Caesar's household. He was leading those elite guards to Christ. That's God. That's God. Amen. You know who was the Roman emperor at that time? The nut, yeah. Nero. He was insane. I think he was still in power when Paul came back after he was released. But there's an important thing here. Paul was a Roman prisoner to them, and it was important because he appealed to Caesar. But the interesting thing is, well, how would Caesar know what he's all about? Just get up and talk? No, he would do like they do today. He would assign men to go and study and look, what is this Christian religion all about? Inform me so I'm not an idiot as I stand before these people that I don't know what's going on. So they had to go and they had to talk to people that were Christians. They had to search for any kind of literature that they would have that they could teach them. They were forced to study those Christian doctrines. So they were forced to see what the gospel was all about. So men in Caesar's court got saved. Roman soldiers got saved. There's one more. And you know, sometimes God has to use his strange tool of confinement on his own people to get them to accomplish the furthering of the gospel. that is appointed unto them. I hope you realize that. To all of us, not only here, but all over the place, who's a true child of God, we are appointed by God to take the gospel to those around us. Now let's dig a little deeper here. There are people may not be at home chained with physical chains. There are people who are home who have all kind of other chains. Take for example, a young mother. A young mother is at home. She can't do much. She has a newborn baby, or maybe she has two, or maybe she has three. I don't know. But God can use those chains that has her confined home, taking care of those babies. The strange tool to reach people with the message of salvation. Everybody wants to come to see the new baby. So they have the opportunity. Coochie, coochie, coo. You might have heard of this woman. Her name is Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. You probably heard of them. But she was the mother of 19 children. And this was before the days of labor-saving devices and technology and medication, all that kind of stuff, and disposable diapers. Hey, I got to tell you this. When I was 19 years old, me and my wife had our first child, my son. This is back in 1969.
Holy cow, how old is this guy?
You'll have to cut me in half and count my rings. But he said, we looked at each other and said, what are we going to do? Okay, we're going to go, we're going to get diapers, and we're going to use diapers. Okay. So I went and got diapers. We'll save money. Well, let me tell you, was that different? Walking home, what's that smell? It's the diapers. Well, there's only two in there. Oh, the little guy really has some powerful stuff there. And so I understand that. But when my daughter came 2 years later, 1971, we said, no more diapers. We're getting the Pampers, and that's the way it was. Well, I can't imagine 19 children, all those diapers and stuff going on, and they didn't have diapers, they were rags. That's a lot of rags. Everyone broke buying rags. Out of that large family, and I'm pretty sure that not everybody made it. There were deaths for children back then, a lot. But two made it and became very famous. As I mentioned, their name, John Wesley, he was the preacher, and his brother Charles Wesley, who was the hymn writer, they combined their ministries and they shook the nation of Great Britain in their day and time. Just to give you an example, Charles Wesley, one of his many hymns was one that we sing around Christmas time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That was one of them. As busy as this young woman was, she had time to give her heart and time for the Lord. I read about her that she would say, okay, children, you stay here. Mom's going into the kitchen. She would take her apron, put it over her head, and she would sit on the chair. Don't bother Mom, but Mom's praying. And that's what she would do. See, she had a heart for God. And God gave her a strange tool of confinement to take care of those children. If she was out going here and going there and following her husband, which her husband was a preacher, there would be no time for the children to raise them up in the Lord. But God made it possible. And God brought people to their house to hear the gospel. and to see the gospel in this godly woman. And those children that were there were raised up in the Lord. One more. We've all heard of her. Fanny Crosby. At 6 months of age, she was given something for her eyes. This guy said he was a doctor, came in, said, oh yeah, I've got right the stuff for her. Took it out in her eyes, blinded her for life. It was later found out that he was a pretender. He wasn't a doctor at all. But did that hamper Fanny? No. No. Her blindness she took in stride. Because she was not going to let it be a confinement for her. These chains of darkness. She went to a school for the blind. She learned how to read Braille. She started to teach the children that was in that school. And she was writing. She got married. And her husband was a piano player. So all the hymns that she was writing, he was putting the music to. Now she has a ton of hymns that she wrote. A ton of hymns. She became a mighty tool in the hand of Almighty God. Through her hymns and songs that she wrote. One of hers that I truly like, my favorite, and you know it, "To God Be the Glory." So what's the secret in these people? Their lives were severely hampered, and they didn't have the freedom we all have. But yet God was able to use them. You know why? Because they consecrated their circumstances, their place in life to God as a sacrifice to Him, to do what He wants Him to do. See, when you have a single mind, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, you look at the circumstances of your own life differently. You look at them as God-given opportunities. No matter what it is, you're flat on your back. You have a disease. It's terminal. God can use you for the furtherance of the gospel. Too many people pray, oh God, take this away from me. God, use this, is what we should be saying. My life is in your hands, whatever you want. And if you call me home, I'm coming. And when you do that, you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing at what God is going to do. And instead of complaining and things like that about what God didn't do. Last one is the strange tool of chains again. That Paul gave. And we saw the lost. We saw those that were in Caesar's house. Now we're going to see those who are saved. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. And many of the brethren saved in the Lord, waxing confident, meaning having become encouraged because of what Paul is doing. He's a prisoner, yes, but he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's using him in getting out this gospel in a way that you'd never be able to do. By my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So when the church, remember there was a church here in Rome, where Paul is. And he didn't start that church. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you see at the Pentecost, there were people, Jews, coming in from all over the place. And one of them were called the people of Rome. They were there. So when Peter got up and fired the gospel at them, when everything was done, it said 3,000 got saved. And obviously someone in that group got saved, came back to Rome, and started a church there. He says they were bold to speak. Now that word speak does not mean preach. It means to talk in everyday conversation. If we're going to be negative and talk negative and be discouragers, that's going to spread like fire. Why not do the opposite and be an encourager? Because that will spread like fire also. And that's what we see here from the Apostle Paul. What he's doing, what he's saying, how God is using them, that's encouraging them as we just read. See, Paul had a joyful attitude. If you go back to chapter one, in the first couple of verses, he says, you know, he's all happy about what the church is doing, what God is doing through the church, what they are allowing him to do in their lives. So they took on a fresh courage and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Paul's going on. Let me dig a little deeper. Boy, we're really deep. It's a lot of digging we're doing. Some of you might know this guy. He's one of my favorite preachers and teachers of the Word of God. His name's Warren Wiersbe. Warren tells us of a time, he wrote this down, when he was in a very serious car accident. And he spent many days in the hospital recovering. And of course, when you have to lay a preacher up for any long time, that has some effects on you. But while he was in the hospital, he received some letters. And some letters that came in came from a man he didn't know. And they were letters of encouragement. And each one that he sent a couple, each one was better than the other, the last one. So when he got well enough where he can get up and get around and get out of the hospital, he went and looked him up. And he was amazed to discover who this man was. He didn't know his name. He didn't know him, but he knew where he lived because of the address and stuff. When he came to the door, which took a while, and there's a reason for that, here was a man that was blind, a diabetic, who lost one leg already and would soon lose the other leg. And he lived and cared for his elderly mother. God used him mightily, and I'll tell you why. God gave him that strange tool of being all those things. Diabetic, blind, amputee, double amputee, and probably in a wheelchair to get around. But he was in demand to speak to people. He was able to get into school assemblies to speak. Before service clubs in his town. The Y, which was big at that time. And before professional people and business people. Where an ordained minister would never have the right to go in. They would never invite that. But here was a man that God used to get the message to further the gospel out. Blind, diabetic, amputee, and caring for his mother. If there was ever a strange tool given, that was one of them that was given. He got that, all of that going because he had a single mind. He didn't say, "Whoa, it's me, look at everything that happened to me." His mind was fixed on the Lord, and he offered all of that to the Lord. Use whatever you can, Lord, for your glory and your honor. He used that strange tool that God gave him. Now I'm done. You may have chains in your life today. Chains that are holding you back from furthering the gospel. Keeping you confined from not stepping up and taking the next step in your life. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To seek Him. To want to be matured in Christ and not a baby. To be spiritual in Christ and not carnal. There's no reason why God can't use what's going on in your life, because He appointed that for you. He appointed it. He appointed those confinements. He appointed those restrictions, whatever they might be. Just like He appointed for all those people we talked about in the message and the Apostle Paul, and how people were encouraged with him going through all of that to further the gospel. So what are we going to do with this message? You know, every message that you hear, you're responsible for. Because there has to be a response. The message is preached. Now you must respond to it the way God is speaking to your heart. If you were just here thumbing through different things and not listening, that's on you. You will answer that before the Lord when we stand before Him. See, God has this message for all of us. All of us. Where are we now in our walk with Him? Are we the same place we were 5 years ago? 10 years ago? Nothing going on. Just come to church. Go home from church. Do our thing for the week. No interaction. No reaching out. No sending texts out with the gospel in it. No calling people saying, hey, how you doing? Would you like to go for a coffee? Would you like to go for a Jimmy Dog? See, God wants us to be in communication with each other. Look, we're going to spend the rest of eternity together. And then we can't get away from each other. But while we're here, because Jesus already said, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's what He wants from us. Strange tools God uses. Things that we would never think God can use, He will use. So let's think about this, pray about this, let's apply it to our lives, whatever it is in your life. And come back next week and hear the rest of this message for the two other points of strange tools. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the message, Lord, that we all needed to hear, and I pray that we have heard it. I thank you, my heavenly Father, for grabbing a hold of my own heart so that I could receive this message from you. First of all, for myself, I've identified some strange tools that you have used in my life so far. And I thank you, because I would have never, ever known they were being used by you. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, that they might have the same mind fixed on you, wanting to get to the next level in their Christian life, that they may glorify you in all things, and that they may have a love for the gospel and getting the gospel out. God, we have so many ways to get that gospel out. Phones and emails and everything else, Lord, it's just amazing. I pray, Father, you'll use us this week for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we'll seek you. And you said, if we seek you, we will find you. If we seek you with all of our heart. Oh God, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Father, help us to be renewed in our minds through the Word of God. Lord, we're too involved with the things of this world. Lord, the church has too many Marthas and not enough Marys to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I pray that will change. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you what you're going to do. Lord, you said for us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto you. I know I could only speak for myself, and I'm there. I'm on the altar. You do what you will and want to do with me. And I pray others will put their lives on the altar for you and be committed to following you and being a messenger sent by God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.